glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for May 22nd, 2025. I'm your host, Donna Leland. And today we're going to spend time with Dr. Ryan Cook, professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at Moody Theological Seminary. And he's also a regular writer for Today in the Word. Thanks so much for joining us, Dr. Cook.
Oh, it's a joy to be with you. Thank you for having me.
And today we're going to be talking about a new book from Moody Publishers. And it's all about the Psalms. Now, you have been soaking in the Psalms since you were a child, but you say that you got a fresh perspective as you became an adult. Tell us about it.
So I grew up in the church, and my earliest memory of the Psalms actually comes from, I was in a kindergarten Bible class with Mrs. Thornman, and she had us, I remember the day where she said, I'm going to challenge us to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible. Mm. And even as a little five-year-old, I had been around the church enough to know that that seemed pretty daunting. But the chapter was Psalm 23, and we started with, you know, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and, you know, as it goes on from there. And that had, looking back on my life, that had a really profound impact on, as a young child, on the way that I thought about who God is, that he's a shepherd, that loving, protective presence of God was sort of a grounding metaphor for me in thinking about who God was. And of course, I grew and matured from that as I got older, but it was a great place to start in terms of thinking about God. And then as I, you know, fast forward into adulthood, that view of who God is and even how the Psalms interacts with our lives changed and developed as well.
Mm, really, the Psalms is really kind of the prayer book and the song book, isn't it, of the Old Testament?
It really is. And let me tell you a quick story about how this impacted me as a pastor. I was at a church just a couple of months into it, and I got my first call for a hospital visitation. And I was a little nervous. I was probably about 24 years old. You know, what do you say to someone in this situation? An elderly member of our congregation had become sick. And I went to visit him. His name was George, and we had a great conversation. He was very lucid. And I could tell by the end of that conversation, he's getting a little tired. And I asked him, I'm like, George, is it okay if I pray with you? And he said, sure, Pastor, but you know, is it okay if I pray first? And I'm like, sure, George, you know, go ahead. And he just immediately launched into this really earnest prayer. And I won't be able to say it word for word like he did, but he said something along the lines of, Lord, do you see where I'm at? I'm sick and miserable. Please do something about it. Don't forget about me here in this hospital bed. I want to be able to give you thanks for answering my prayer. I know you care about me, but it doesn't feel like it right now. I trust you and thank you for your faithfulness over the years. Amen. And I remember just being a little floored at the boldness of that prayer, the intimacy that he expressed with God in that. And as I drove away, I remember thinking, the language he used actually is very similar to what the psalmists use. Mm-hmm. And when I visited him a couple of days later, I said, George, do you pray through the Psalms? Is that something you've done? And his eyes just lit up. And he was like, Pastor, I've been praying through the Psalms my whole life. And he talked about how the Psalms really helped carry him through in his relationship with God through a lot of difficult things, you know, losing a child, losing his wife, and difficult experiences in his life. And it was pretty amazing to see the way in which the Psalms gave him words to engage with God that, boy, a lot of believers don't have today. And you can see how they really sustained him through life.
Mm, giving us language, giving us words. That's so important. And I think the Psalms are kind of a neglected book. I mean, we see them pop up on different little cards and on, you know, calendars, and I reference a psalm every now and then, but to really sit and think about it and read it, I think that's a really critical thing to do as we engage emotionally. Now, you've given some tips to reading the Psalms in your introduction, and maybe you could share some of those with the reader. The first you say is to realize that the Psalms are poetry, and why is that significant?
Yeah, you know, there are a lot of wonderful prayers in the Bible that are prose, which is the way most of us normally are comfortable praying. Think of like Daniel 9 or Nehemiah 9 or Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. But the Psalms are not that. They are poetry. And that is significant. One of the things I think that that communicates to us is that, you know, the Psalms are not meant to be read quickly. These poets, David and Moses and Asaph and the other psalmists, used carefully selected language. They also use a lot of imagery, a lot of metaphors. I just referenced that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And what David's doing there is he's kind of putting the equal sign between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and a shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. And it makes you have to stop and think about, well, God's not literally a shepherd, right? He's not like sitting on the hillside watching over a flock of sheep. What does David mean by that? Well, like a shepherd is one who protects the flock, who cares for the flock, who provides for them. A shepherd communicates the idea of personal care for the sheep. And it gives you this perspective on who God is that's very rich, and there's a lot of layers to it. It also says something about, you know, who we are as followers of Yahweh, that we're sheep. Of course, that has its all of its own connotations that come with it. But all of that richness is communicated in Hebrew in just two words, right? The Lord is my shepherd. It's more than that in English, but just two words in Hebrew. And so it's a good reminder to us to not be in a hurry, to slow down and really savor the feel and the flow of the text, to meditate upon it, let it get under our skin, to impact our imagination. And that's what poetry as a genre encourages us to do, to bring our experience into articulated speech in ways that really do capture our imagination. And Psalms are really wonderful for that. So it's helpful to recognize the way in which they're written as we go about reading and praying them ourselves.
Yeah, slow down. That's a great word, because you're going to have a lot of meaning and richness packed into just a few words. It's like a song, right? It's like writing a song, and songs are poetry. Now, how is, because
yeah,
you are...
That's a great example.
You are a professor at Moody in Hebrew, so you've got some insight. How is Hebrew poetry different than our poetry today?
Yeah, so, you know, if you interview people on the street and ask them how many of them read poetry regularly, you're probably not going to get very many. But poetry in English, we do have a tradition of it, and it has its own form. There's a bunch of different forms that we would use in English poetry, from free verse to more constrained forms like a sonnet or something like that. A lot of poems use, you know, rhyming schemes. In Hebrew, it's really parallelism is what drives it. It's a type of repetition with variation. And it creates this really interesting, like, forward momentum in the psalm. So one good way of thinking about it is the psalmist might say one statement, and then the very next line will repeat that, but also nuance it ever so subtly to carry that thought forward. A good example of that would be like in Psalm 6, when David prays, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony." Well, those two lines are really saying the same thing, but the second line is sharpening or carrying forward the idea of the first line in a particular way. So in that first line, he said, have mercy on me, Lord. Well, in the second line, it shows how does he want God to show him mercy? Well, by healing him. Heal me, Lord. So it's showing that he's, you know, sick. And that language of, for I am faint versus my bones are in agony, is a little more vivid as well, a little more physical language related to that. And so if you can think of the first line, and then how does that get sharpened in the second line? How does that carry us forward through the poem? Is a really helpful way of engaging and working through an individual psalm.
Let's talk about the big one, Psalm 119. Tell us about that. Isn't it acrostic?
Yeah, I love Psalm 119. And I have to say, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached on it, but it is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's, you know, massive, 172 verses. But it is an acrostic poem. So for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you have 8 stanzas that start with that letter. So you can think of it in English being like, you know, every line starts with the letter A for 8 lines. And then every letter starts with the letter B. And all the way to Z, all the way to the end of the alphabet. And it's like one big love poem to the Bible. The psalmist is celebrating his love for and dependence upon the Word of God in deeply personal ways. So it's a really beautiful reflection on both a theology of the Word of God, but not just the theology. It's a how the Word of God should change us and how we should respond to it. It's a great model for that. I often tell seminary students, so I teach at the seminary, I often tell seminary students that Psalm 119 is like a seminary student that has spent years of their life soaking and engaging in God's Word, and then they want to write a response as to how that experience has changed them. Psalm 119 is like that. It's like the type of prayer I hope every seminary graduate is able to pray about their love for God's Word and how it's changed them.
So it takes it from just a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. That's what I hear the Psalms really doing for people.
Yeah, it does. It gives us words to be able to both talk to God and to interpret our own experiences and what has happened to us in a way that connects with the theology of the Bible as a whole, which is just a real gift that the Lord has given the church through this precious portion of Scripture.
There's also a lot of history in the Psalms. They're recounting different events that take place that God has done, recounting his works. Tell us about that.
Yeah, there's many psalms that are these historical psalms, right, that will take parts of the Old Testament story that we've heard before, but then turn them into worship songs. You know, kind of an interesting fact is if we only had the book of Psalms, if we didn't have the rest of the Old Testament, we would still know the whole storyline of the Old Testament from creation to the call of Abraham, to the Exodus from Egypt, to the period of the judges and kingship, Israel, David. We'd have all of that all the way through to the exile and return from exile. But it doesn't just recount history in the way that the historical books do, which the historical books are concerned both with teaching us the history, but also, you know, teaching us the theology of it, you know, what God's doing in Israel. The Psalms are a way of responding to what God has done faithfully. In other words, turning the mighty works of God in history into an expression of worship, which also does teach us about who God is as we worship, as we do that as well. But, you know, you can learn about creation, right? About a theology of creation through reading the Genesis account, which is wonderful. But you can also learn about creation through a psalm like Psalm 19, which celebrates God as, you know, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and points us to how all of creation itself is involved in praising God. And it's a different angle on it. It helps us to know not just what the truth is, but also how we should respond to it faithfully.
Mm. Now, I've heard different Messianic Jewish organizations using a couple of the Psalms to bring people to the Lord because they recognize that Jesus and his sacrifice is actually mentioned. Psalm 22, talk about that.
Yes, so one of the, you know, the early church in the New Testament, they actually talk about David as not just a psalm writer or a king, but as a prophet, that there is a prophetic element to some of these psalms, and Psalm 110 is a great example of that. Psalm 22 as well has a forward pointedness to it. I mean, David wrote Psalm 22, and we assume that it comes out of an experience of his own affliction. And so there's really two ways we can look at this. In one way, we can think of Jesus himself really embodied and knew the language of the Psalms really well. He used them regularly in his own prayer life so that when he's on the cross and at that the most difficult moment in his earthly experience, he uses the language of the Psalms to articulate the sorrow and what's happening there. So that Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? A little bit later on the cross, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, which is a quote from another Davidic psalm. But clearly, Jesus is doing more than just giving voice to his grief using a psalm. He's also pointing us to the content of Psalm 22, which when you read it, when David wrote that, it's clearly pointing beyond any suffering that he personally experienced, but was pointing forward to a type of messianic suffering that David didn't experience, but does point to and was fulfilled in the suffering of the Lord Jesus. You can think of some of the languages there, like verse 18 of Psalm 22, which says, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment," which of course happened at the foot of the cross. It talks about the piercing of the hands and the feet that happened with the Lord Jesus as well. And probably most significantly, at the end of that psalm, it turns from a sense of lament to a sense of praise, that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all families of the nations will bow down before him. And it talks about how how the Lord will rule and reign over all the world, pointing forward to Jesus' second coming and his ultimate taking up of the Davidic throne in the time of the millennium and afterward when Jesus comes again. So it's an incredibly rich psalm that points forward to both Jesus' suffering and ultimately his victory over sin and death that will be culminated in his second coming.
And in your book, you go into these details, right, and pick out some of this richness and help us understand it.
Yeah, the goal of the book is to really try to be a companion, a friend, as you read the Psalms, as you pray through them yourself, to give you some ways of thinking about that Psalm, both in terms of what it meant and also how we can respond to it today, or what it means for us, the significance of it for us today. And so it's meant to be a companion as you engage with the Psalms, the most important thing. And yes, absolutely, do bring out some aspects of what's in the Psalms like that as we go through each Psalm.
You actually go through all the Psalms, don't you?
Yes, we go through all 150 Psalms in the book.
That's a lot. How long did it take you to write this?
Yeah, so this book was actually, most of the book was originally written as part of the monthly devotional that Moody publishes called Today in the Word. And Today in the Word is a free monthly devotional that, you know, provides you with some devotional thoughts from Scripture for every day of the month. They come out one month at a time. And so we originally wrote four different issues on the Book of Psalms. And so our editor, Jamie Janos, a wonderful editor to work with, had this idea of, what if we just filled this out? We could finish the whole Book of Psalms and publish it as a book, and which was a wonderful opportunity to be able to be a part of. So I did write the other 30 psalms that were missing. We went back through and edited all of it, tried to make sure that, you know, it's exactly what we would want, to how we would want to lead readers through the Book of Psalms. And so I'd say overall, it's really been about a 5-year process to get to the point of where the book is at now.
Now, we know the Psalms, it's the song book, but it's also a prayer book. And what I love thinking about is, you know, when we pray, to know that it's the will of God, because John says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we know if we pray Scripture, it's the will of God. Talk a little bit about how to use the Psalms as a prayer book, how to pray that back to the Lord.
Yeah, that's a wonderful way of describing it. You know, some people I've talked to in pastoral ministry and students over the years, you know, prayer is really hard. It's hard to know how to pray well. And you read, you know, saints of old, this prayer has been a struggle for believers for many years. And part of it's because it's like a conversation, but it's also not like a normal conversation. You know, in a normal conversation, we can hear someone's tone of voice. We can maybe read their body language, which is harder. It's just different, right, with prayer. And for some people, they really struggle because they think, I'm talking to the creator of the universe. The fact that you're talking to God, God who created you, can be a little overwhelming to think about. What can you say? What's an appropriate way to talk to God? And that's why the Psalms are such a gift, is we know these are in Scripture because they are models for us in how to speak faithfully to God. They give us the language, the vocabulary and syntax to use to know that we're engaging with God in a faithful way. And if you think about, I actually think about how to learn a language is a good analogy for how we learn to pray through the Psalms. So think about how you learn to speak your native language, right? When you were a young child, No one sat you down as a 2-year-old and said, okay, this is the subject of a sentence, and this is the verb, and this is the syntax. Like, of course you didn't do that. The way that you learn to speak your native language is by listening to people around you, the adults around you, mimicking what they said, trying to figure out how to make some of that language your own. You'd maybe play around with it, start using phrases that they used, and you figured out what are appropriate contexts in which to say different things. And, you know, through that, by the time you are, you know, 4 or 5 years old, you can speak fluently. The Psalms are very much like that, is they give us ways to faithfully engage with God in all the different kinds of experiences we have in life, in joy, in sorrow, in deep grief, in thanksgiving, when the Lord's maybe answered a prayer. They give us ways of speaking to God that are, we know are faithful and that have been modeled for us. And that is an incredible gift.
It really is. I think Psalm 139 might be one of my favorite Psalm prayers. What's one of your favorites, Ryan?
Oh boy, there are so many. I'll mention Psalm 103 as one that comes to mind right away, which is a psalm of praise where David is really thanking God for who he is. It's almost like taking the creed of ancient Israel that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness, and turning that into a prayer. But it also celebrates God as the creator. And it just does a great job for me of reminding me of who God is and who I am as his creature. And that's a reminder that we often need, because just in daily life, we tend to start thinking of ourselves as the center of the universe and put ourselves in the place of God. And sometimes it's good to be reminded, no, you're not God. This is who God is. And this is who you are. And there's a wonderful dignity and beauty in that. But you need to be thinking about it in the right way.
Such a good reminder. We're having a conversation with Dr. Ryan Cook, professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at Moody Theological Seminary, and he's the author of Talking with God, Daily Readings Through the Psalms. It's by Moody Publishers. Thank you so much, Dr. Cook, for letting us in on your latest publication and giving us some good encouragement to get in there and enjoy our Psalms.
Thank you. It's been great to chat with you.
You've been listening to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. Mark and Friends is a ministry of Great News Media. Have a great day.